Welcome, everybody. I'm so glad you're here today, and I want to start off by thanking Pastor Eric for preaching last week. Did he not just do a great job? I think he did a great job. And it's great to be with you. I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. It's been a couple weeks since I've been here, so I'm just going to tell you what I've been telling people. It's been like this throughout my whole ministry, that if I miss 1 week, I'm cool, I'm good. And then if I miss two, then I feel a little disconnected from the church family. And that doesn't reset or get right until I do this. So I have not been right for a while. And so I'll be right here in about, well, how long's today's sermon? 30? 40? It's been a couple weeks, maybe 50. I don't know. It won't be that, I promise you. But it's great to be back with you. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, because last week, Kirsten, Brock, and I, we went to Denver, Colorado to celebrate Thanksgiving with her side of the family. Many of them live there. That was our gathering point. Our son, Neil, flew in from Annapolis to join us, which was super special. Hadn't seen him for over 3 months. So just to have my unit back together, all four of us, that was just a really special time. And I hope you guys had a wonderful time with your families as well. Now, let me just tell you something. Before we go to Joshua today, I want to give you a little forecast of what the next couple of weeks look like here at New Life. Starting today, we have reached the conclusion of part one of our Courageous series. That's right. Part one was the book of Joshua. If I never made that clear, I want to make it clear to you now. Part one, this is a two-part series. Part one is the book of Joshua, and we're concluding that today with today's sermon. And then we're going to spend a couple weekends together focused on the birth of Christ. Listen, we do every Christmas time. We're talking about the birth narrative of Jesus, and that will culminate on the 23rd and 24th with our 10 Christmas Eve, Christmas candlelight services. Let me just tell you, those are always special. They're always meaningful, so I hope you'll be there. Not at all 10 of them, but one of them at least. You know, come be a part of that. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And then at the very last weekend of the year, which will be the 30th and the 31st, is our annual celebration weekend. If you're new around here and you don't know what that is for years now, we've taken that last weekend of the year to celebrate all that God has done in the previous 12 months. And would you agree with me that there is plenty to celebrate the Lord for in the last 12 months around here at New Life? Yes, absolutely. And then we also take a few moments to kind of look forward, and we've kind of started this practice, thanking God in advance for what he will do in the next 12 months. I don't know if you spend much time thanking God in advance for things that have not happened yet, but we do around here, and so we use that weekend to do that. And then as we enter into the new year in January, just give you a little heads up, I'm going to start a short three-part series at the very beginning of the year, and then we will move into part two of Courageous, which part two is the book of Judges. And I cannot wait to start unpacking the book of Judges with you. Judges picks up right where Joshua ends off, and even though I'm really excited about that, can I just tell you how thrilled and how like enriched my life has been by studying the book of Joshua with you? I have preached a lot of sermons out of the book of Joshua, but this is the very first time that I have ever preached it from beginning to end. And can I just tell you something that happens when you go through the entire book of the Bible? There are dots that get connected that you didn't know were supposed to get connected. And you see things more clearly. That's why I always encourage to study the Bible in that way. So that's kind of a little forecast of where we're going and when things are going to start. And I'm very excited about where the Lord's going to take the teaching for the rest of this year and into the new year. Now, today we are in the final two chapters of the book of Joshua. That would be chapter 23 and chapter 24. And what we discover when we get to those chapters of Joshua is that some time has passed from where we left off in chapter 22. In fact, this is the detail it gives us. It says that Joshua is a very old man. All right, that's the exact words that are used to describe him in the chapter. We'll read it here in just a minute, but it describes him as a very old man. How old is a very old man? I would imagine if you asked my boys, I am a very old man. But if you ask me, I don't feel like an old man. But my perspective is a little bit different of what is a very old man. Well, here's what we learn about Joshua. He is pushing the age of 110 when we get. So I think we could all agree that's a pretty old guy, okay? He's been around a while. What does somebody think about when they're 110 years of age? I don't know. But what do you spend time? I mean, considering you're still of sound mind at 110, what do you think about? I read recently about a lady who was living in London, England, a few years ago, who turned 106. And a reporter wanted to interview her, so she sat down with this reporter, and this reporter asked her a number of questions. But one of those questions that the reporter asked her was, do you think very often about the past? That was the question. And this was her response. She says, oh, yes, I do. She says, especially at night when I'm laying in bed, I think about it. I think about the past, and I mean way back. I think in chunks of time, way back. And she goes, it just depends on what my mind is centered on, but oh yes, I think about the past a lot. And I read that, and I thought, maybe this woman in London, who's 106 years old, gives us just a little peek into a window of maybe what was going through Joshua's mind when he was pushing 110 years of age. Because let me tell you something, in these two chapters of the Bible, Joshua has a lot of memories to share. He's got a lot of things, and if you've read it already, you know he's got a lot of stuff that's going to come out. And he's going to talk a lot about remember when, and you remember that, and don't forget this. A lot of that is going to come up in the next two chapters. And what is also very clear as you read these two chapters, these final ones, that this is a man who's not lost his zeal for the Lord. Not even 110 years of age took that passion away from him. So we're going to hear from a guy today who has seen it all. And let me just tell you, he has not forgotten any of it. Just as zealous for the Lord as ever. Who has right now at this moment in his life one final thing to do for the Lord before he calls him home. And that one final thing is to speak to the people of Israel and set them on a course that will lead them to success in the future. That's all that Joshua has left to do. So if you haven't done so yet, please open your Bibles to Joshua 23. And like I was saying, you get into that, you realize he's a very old guy. You know that quite a few years have passed since the 7 years of conquest that Joshua led them on. They have been in the land for quite a while now. They are enjoying peace in the land. We learned that as well as we studied Joshua. They have driven out a lot of the residents of Canaan, but we also learn in chapter 23, they haven't completely driven out all the residents of Canaan. And this is kind of a new detail we learn in chapter 23. We learn that there's still plenty of people near the Israelites who still worship false gods, still involved in debauchery and all kinds of evil practices. And Joshua's got something to say about who's left in the land and about what should happen moving forward. I also want you to know, just kind of a way of building the context around these final two chapters, is that Joshua himself has completed everything that God told him to do. Every last thing. God told him, you're going to lead the people of Israel into the land, and they took control of it. Now, there's still pockets of Canaanites around, but they control the land. Joshua also fulfilled God's command when he divided up all the land and distributed it to all the Israelites. And they have all moved about to their areas with their tribes. It's a good land, and they're living in peace, but there's still more to do. And Joshua, in his old age, has got a message that he has got to get out before he dies. And I think about that. What do you got to get out? What do you got to pass on before your time on earth is gone? I sense that this Joshua, he knows his time is short. And he's got to get this message out. So what he does is he gathers all the leaders of Israel, not the people yet, all the decision makers, all the leaders, all the people of influence. And he sits them down and he says, this is how the road to success for you looks like. And I think there's a sense in here, and you're going to see it, that Joshua's like, don't go messing this thing up. God's done a good thing for us. Don't you go messing this thing up here. Don't just go messing around. This is actually going to turn out to be his farewell address. These last two chapters are the last we hear of Joshua. Now, we don't usually read an entire chapter together, but chapter 23 is not very long. It will only take a minute or two to read it, and it just is better if we read the whole thing from start to finish. Here's his words to the leaders. Look at chapter 23, verse 1. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then, a very old man. See, I told you, that's how the Bible describes him. It's not my words. The Bible describes him that way. He summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, all the people who make decisions. And he said to them, I'm very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west? The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord promised you. In other words, Joshua's saying, you remember all that, don't you? It hasn't been that long since we crossed the Jordan and we fought Jericho and we watched God do all this stuff. It hasn't been that long. Let's not forget. Verse 6, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. What an incredible detail. One of you fights 1,000. Can you imagine being in a battle and you're like, chung, 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 keep them coming, chung, 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 chung. One of you fights 1,000. What did that look like? That would be awesome. This is something that the Lord has done. They're not mighty warriors. The Lord is. He did it for them. So hold fast to the Lord. Verse 11. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, I'm about to go of the way of the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you has come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. Whew, that's strong, isn't it? If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. How's that for a straightforward farewell address? That's pretty strong, you know? It's pretty straightforward. I appreciate straight talk. I appreciate things that are straightforward. Here Joshua gets to the end of his life, but his greatest concern wasn't himself, was it? His greatest concern was for the Israelites' relationship with God. That is what is on his mind. This sounds very much like a guy who's at peace with his Lord. And he's concerned that maybe the people he led here aren't quite where they are supposed to be. And if you picked up on it, if you're paying really close attention, I'm sure you saw this, that Joshua challenges these leaders with to do three things. Did you see it? Let me show it to you real quick. It's going to present up here on the screen right next to me. He says this in verse 6, you keep God's word. Did you see that? Very clearly. You keep God's word. What else did he tell him? He said, you hold fast to the Lord, verse 8. And then in verse 11, he says, you love the Lord. These are the three challenges in that farewell address that Joshua said, this is what you need to do. And can I tell you something here today, church? These three things that Joshua challenges the leaders of the Israelites to do are just as real life for us today as they were for them. And I hope you see that. You talk about keeping God's word and holding fast to the Lord and loving the Lord. That is real life stuff today for the Christian. And I've mentioned this a number of times in this series already, and this is an appropriate time to mention it again. that there is this idea, there's this concept, there's this truth that seems to just billow out of the pages of the book of Joshua, and I see it in just about every chapter, and it is this: God has not changed. Do you see it too? God hasn't changed. What he desired for the Israelites is still what he desires for the church today. What he was passionate about then is what he is passionate about today. And personally, in my opinion, what God responded to then is still what he responds to today. God hasn't changed. What he wants, what he desires, and what he expects has not changed. Now, how we worship, and there's differences between the Old Covenant, New Covenant, for sure. But fundamentally, who God is, what he wants, what he desires from his people, that's exactly the same. Keep God's word, hold fast to the Lord, and love the Lord your God. And as an old guy, this is what was on Joshua's mind. This is what he wanted to challenge the Israelites to be. Not just this generation, but the next generation and the generation to follow. This is what it's going to take to be successful. About a year before my father passed away, we were having a family get-together in our home, something we did fairly often. And on this particular day, my father was struggling with his illness greatly, and I walked through the kitchen of our house, and I noticed that my father had called my oldest son, Neil, over. And I knew this at the moment, that it was an important thing, because my father's illness had digressed to such a point that having long, drawn-out, focused conversations was of great challenge to him. And so I noticed that he had his arm on my son's shoulder, and Neil had taken a knee in front of my dad, and I'm walking through the kitchen, and I'm like, oh, what's going on in here? So I did what any father would do in that moment. I took a picture, and I eavesdropped. That's exactly what I did. So I hesitate showing you this picture because honestly, emotionally, I don't know how I'm going to respond to it, but let me just show you this moment right here. That's it. That's my dad. Whew. I'm okay. I knew that would happen. Give me a sec. So my dad is 85 in this picture, and I wish I had recorded this moment. I didn't think to hit record. I just thought to snap the shot, but I eavesdropped, and I proceeded to listen to my father tell my son all the reasons why he felt it was important that he follow the Lord. And how he should dedicate his whole life to walking with Jesus. And if he'll do that, he'll never, ever regret it, not a day of his life. And he told my son, he goes, you know, life can get tough. He said, and hear me, nobody lives a perfect, sinless life. I remember him saying that. That's impossible to do. But he said, the Lord will be with you every moment of your life. Stay close to the Lord, look to him in everything, and it'll work out. It's a special moment. You know, these were important truths that my father wanted to share. And I think he just saw a moment with his grandson, and he was going to capitalize on that moment. And when I get to chapter 23 of Joshua, this is what comes to my mind. I got important stuff I want to share. I'm concerned about your walk with Jesus. I'm okay. And my father, if you knew my father, he's dancing in heaven today. No worries there. But he wanted his grandson to know. So Joshua is near the end of his life, and God gives him this opportunity to impart some wisdom and challenge these leaders. So he says, be careful, guys, and you keep God's word. That was the first thing that he challenged him with. He said, you be careful and you keep God's word. And I just want to say that that is a good reminder for us today too. And as we are studying out God's word and we read the Bible, as we have done with this courageous series, we've challenged you to memorize scripture throughout this series, and we read about all these times that God did all these amazing things in the past, I can tell you what I hope that does for you as you get into God's word is it helps you trust him more. As I read about all that God did, it makes me want to trust him more. It encourages me in my daily life to trust him as I face my own challenges, and I face them with courage and confidence. I strive to, and I think that's the same mentality that Joshua is trying to depart to these leaders. And I look at this and I ask the question, what made Joshua successful? What was consistent in his life and all these victories that Israel had? I can tell you what it was. It was his devotion to God's word. Throughout the book of Joshua, and I hope you've seen this in our study time and time again, of how he stayed true to God's word, he obeyed his commands, he believed God's promises, and God worked on his behalf. And did you notice too, maybe you did, maybe you didn't, I'll point it out to you. Do you realize that Joshua, the book of Joshua, begins and ends the exact same way? It begins and ends with God's word, staying committed to it. Be strong and courageous, meditate on his word. That's how chapter 1 begins, and this is how the end happens. You stay close to God's word. Friends, there is something here that we should pay close attention to. If our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts are tuned to take in what is being said here in these final two chapters. Here's what I believe is happening for Joshua. I believe it was true for him. I believe it is true for us today. That Joshua's devotion to God's word is what enabled him to get to know God really well, to love him well, and to want to please him. I believe it started with devotion to his word, and his relationship grew from there over the course of his life. And I believe the same happens to us today. We are people who not just commit ourselves as Christians to knowing God's word, but also allowing God's word to help us grow in our fellowship with the Lord. And God helps us in that process draw into a much closer relationship than we could ever have without God's word. You follow me? I see something in Joshua's life. So when Moses told him, you dedicate yourself to God's word, it will set you on the path. And I see that true in my own life, and I hope you see it true in your own life as well. So this is what Joshua challenges the leaders to do. You stay true to God's word. And if you'll do that, you'll know God better and better, and it will set you down this path of success. This is Joshua's message. You know, a few months ago when we started this series, you guys remember that weekend where we had tables with all the story Bibles up here? And some of you have come into the church since then, you may not know what I'm talking about, but back in 2017, we did what I would consider the most influential sermon series we've ever done here, called The Story, where we went through the whole Bible together as a church from Genesis to Revelation in 31 weeks. And to help us do that, we gave everybody a copy of this book called The Story, which is the Bible word for word, but arranged in chronological order, and it reads like a normal book. And so many people read that. So here all these years later, we thought, listen, we want to bring back, there's a strong emphasis in the book of Joshua about being in God's word. We're going to be a church that's all about God's word. Let's give everybody a copy of the story. And I've told you this before. I thought, a couple hundred copies is all we need. Oh man, me of little faith, right? So we got the opportunity to purchase at a really good price, about 500 of them. And I thought, that's way too many, but okay. Guess what? We didn't even get through the first weekend with 500 copies. They're gone. The hunger for God's word was really powerful. So we ordered a couple hundred more. Next weekend, gone. Do you realize that we've given away, I don't have an exact number, but throughout this series, we've reordered. I think we've given away around 900 now. 900. And I'm going to tell you something. It does not get old. Almost weekly now, people are feeding me back, giving me some feedback of, you don't know how reading this has really helped me grow. I feel like I know what the Bible's all about. You know, we gave a link in there to the 31 sermons I preached back in 2017. And yes, I did not have a beard back then. And yes, I know you point that out to me every time you watch them. All right, I know. Usually it starts like this. I didn't know I was on the right sermon page when that first one. I said, it's me, I know. But in all seriousness, you don't know how you have so enriched my life by your testimony of what God is doing in yours by reading God's word. We will be, here at New Life, a people known for our unapologetic, non-compromising courageous commitment to God's word. We will be that. So next, Joshua challenges these leaders. He says this very specifically, hold fast to the Lord your God. What does that mean? What does that mean? Hold fast to the Lord your God. This is one of those places in the Bible that taking a few extra minutes to peel back a couple layers of original language really helps unpack the meaning of this particular phrase. That Hebrew word that we translate in the English as hold fast here in the book of Joshua, do you realize that that is the exact same Hebrew word that was used back in the book of Genesis to describe a husband's relationship with his wife? Did you know that? I'll show you the verse. I would imagine it's very familiar, and many of you have heard this verse before. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Who's heard this verse before? How are you familiar with that? Same word. Hold fast to God, hold fast to your wife. Maybe you're not familiar with it in the English Standard Version Bible. Maybe you might be more familiar with it in the NIV. It says this, that is why a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. Same word. Hold fast, united, and they become one flesh. Maybe some of you are King Jamesers. Who's our King James Version? Now imagine this is what you learned growing up in church. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. Remember that word? Cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I like the New Revised Standard Version. Many of you are familiar with that one. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. Same word. So Joshua's point is this. You hold fast to the Lord. And why would they do that? He shares that because, what does he bring up in the text? They are surrounded by people who don't do that. They are surrounded by people who worship other gods. And I have no doubt that when Joshua is addressing these leaders, that these other nations, he brings them up because they have been so enticing to the Israelites. They're their neighbors. We've already seen how the Israelites have failed multiple times in this area, haven't we? Where they've fallen into temptation, they've succumbed to other nations' gods and their debauchery. These other nations were of great temptation in the land of Canaan for these Israelites. And as you read forward into the Old Testament, you learn that it ultimately is the downfall of the Israelites, these other nations that they don't drive out completely. So Joshua's like, you don't go down that road. I know it's a temptation here, but you're going to hold fast to the Lord because your relationship with God is like a marriage between a husband and a wife, and you hold fast to the Lord like a husband holds fast to his wife. And it goes even deeper than that because Israel entered into a covenant relationship with God that's not unlike a covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. And we learned all about this covenant relationship back in our Rescued series when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they met the Lord at Mount Sinai and they entered into this covenant. If you remember the details, God's like, here's the deal. And the people are like, we will do it. They entered into a covenant. This is where some of that stuff with blood sacrifice and circumcision and all this stuff comes into play. This is a binding, sealing agreement. And so here was the expectation. No cheating. No cheating in this relationship. You hold fast to the Lord. In fact, it's this exact context of a marriage relationship that God will, years down the road, confront the Israelites with through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. In other words, you go tell the Israelites what I'm about to tell you. This is what the Lord says, I remember. So this is God speaking through Jeremiah. I remember back when it used to be different. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. What is God remembering? I remember when you were my faithful bride. It's a tragedy how later, years later, they did not hold fast. And they became an adulterous bride. Really, more specifically, biblically speaking, Israel became a prostitute. She turned to the gods of other nations. This is no different for Christians today. In the New Testament, as you read it, you learned fairly quickly and reminded quite often that the church is the bride of Christ. And we are waiting patiently for the groom to come. That's Jesus, and we know he will return. And we are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. And you know what that means? It means no cheating. Don't cheat on this relationship. So what do we do as Christians? We hold fast, we cling, we cleave to the Lord. Like a faithful husband clings to his wife. You know, all of us feel the pressure of the world around us. I know I'm not just talking about me. The pressure for us to conform to worldly standards and thinking and ideals and the pressure that our children are under to do that as well. We all feel that. Can I tell you something? It takes courage to defy the crowd and to stay holding fast to the Lord. Do you know how much courage that takes? Do you know how much strength that takes today in today's culture? But this is the call, this is the charge, but I don't think it's any harder for us than it was for Israel. But where Israel failed, I have confidence the church will not. So we hold fast, we cling. So here's the warning at the end of Joshua's farewell letter to the leaders. Is you keep God's word, you hold fast, and you love the Lord. And if you do that, then all these wonderful promises that God has already fulfilled, you get to continue to enjoy. That is the promise. Everything that God said is going to happen to you. But if you don't hold fast, if you don't love the Lord, if you don't stay connected to the word, and if you cheat on God, then here's what's going to happen. All the bad things, all the things that you've already learned about, that is going to happen. And all this good land that you now are enjoying in peace, it's all going to be taken away. And this is Joshua's farewell warning. Follow God, it's going to go great. You turn your back on him, you cheat on him, you're going to be driven off this land and wiped away. As Joshua is speaking to these leaders, I've got to think that they were reminded of that time, and we spent a long time looking at this, when Joshua led them north, away from the battlefield, up to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they had the priests stand between the valleys, and they stood on these mountains, and they listed off the blessings and the curses, and if you guys remember all the way back in Joshua 8, this is the great things that will happen, all the blessings, and here's all the curses, and I've got to wonder if they are thinking, you know what? I think he's talking about that moment. And I think he's talking about our agreement on that day to follow the Lord. Speaking of Joshua 8 and the blessings and the curse at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, as we move into chapter 24, Joshua will, a short time later, after he's done dealing with the leaders of Israel, he will call the entire nation together in one setting. I don't even can't even imagine the magnitude of administration that would take. But they spread the word. Joshua wants to talk to everybody. Guess where he calls them to meet? Shechem. Do you remember where Shechem is? Shechem is the town located in the valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And so this is Joshua's final words. He's like, chapter 24, let's have one more talk, everybody, and I'll see you at Shechem. You don't think that was on purpose? All the blessings and curses? Well, we're not going to read all of chapter 24 together. I'm going to trust that you're going to do it. It's not all that unlike chapter 23. Joshua is going to take the Israelites down memory lane, just like he did with the leaders. Only this time, he's going to take them all the way back to Abraham. And he tells them about all that God did for Abraham and how they became a nation and ended up in Egypt and how they were slaves and how Moses rescued them and brought them out through the wilderness into the land of promise. Joshua tells them the whole story. And at 110 years of age, I bet you that took a while. There they all there at Shechem, a couple million people listening to Joshua talk about, back in my day. Joshua was the only one there that remembered it all. He tells them, and then he makes sure that everyone understands. You can read this on your own. You remember God did this for you. So what should our future look like as a people? What Joshua says next has become some of the most famous verses in all the Bible. And I'm going to read them to you, and I promise you, some of you in this room have this on display somewhere in your house. Some of you are going to go home and go, I didn't know that was up in the attic. And you're going to want to get it down, and you're going to want to hang it on your wall. Joshua says this, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But, say it with me, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. How many of you have that on your wall somewhere at home? Yep, I told you. How many of you got in your attic? You're going to go find it. All right. What a powerful statement. You do what you're going to do. But as for me, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve the Lord, and so will my whole house. And friends, I extend the same challenge to you today, church. Choose this day, all of you, who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the Lord and reap all the good promises of God? Are you going to do that? Or are you going to serve the gods of this world and that's being led by our great adversary? Choose today who you will serve. Choose whether or not you and your house is going to keep God's word. You choose. You choose whether or not you're going to hold fast to the Lord, like a faithful husband committed to his wife. The kind of holding fast to the Lord and resisting the temptation of this world and following after him and avoiding your own destruction. You choose for yourself who you will serve. Choose whether you're going to love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your soul or not. You choose. You choose it. But I can tell you this. Here at New Life, we will serve the Lord. And if we continue to do that, and if we continue in that vein and we do not sway from our commitment to the Lord at all, then all the good that I believe that God has in store for our church will come to be. That's what I believe. And I hope that you believe it too. You choose. Lord, I just thank you for this farewell from Joshua. Lord, I believe it's your words through him to us. And Lord, I pray that we today here at New Life would have the resolve to stand firm, to stay true to your word, to hold fast to you, and to love you with everything we've got. Lord, believing with all of our heart that should we not sway from that for a second, all the good things you promised will come our way. Ultimately, heaven will come our way. And for that, Lord, we are eternally grateful. Lord, give us ears to hear. Help us understand. Take to heart what it is that your word says today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Did I go 50? I don't think so. Not quite. Hey, before we go today, I'd like to invite Taylor Duke and Kelsey to come on up here. They're going to make their way up, and I can hear it in you that you got my letter. You got my letter. So come on up here, you guys. And what I told Taylor before we gather here today, I'd like to bring him and Kelsey up and publicly thank them for nearly 6 years of ministry, 6 years of student ministry here at the church. Yeah, absolutely. I've been teasing Taylor here lately going, you know, the national average for youth ministry stays in a church is 18 months. So we are well above the average here, 18 months. Okay. So, but I've appreciated him and Kelsey so much. And I wanted to thank them for all their hard work. And what I said in the letter, I truly mean, I want to say it to you publicly. Taylor is leaving the student ministry way, way better than he found it. And in fact, 6 years ago, it was quite a different scenario, wasn't it? But I'd like to pray for you, and I'd like for you guys to join in prayer. And then would you please, as much as they love hugs, would you come and let them know before you go home today just how much you've appreciated their ministry here. And especially if you've had one of your kids or grandkids come up through his ministry and you know the impact that they've made, make sure you let them know, okay? All right, let me pray. Lord, I just thank you for Taylor and Kelsey. I thank you, Lord, for their ministry to the students that is still ongoing. And but Lord, I just pray in the next chapter of their lives that, Lord, you would guide and bless and shape and lead them as they seek you in everything. So Lord, I just thank you for our students. I pray for the future as well. We know, Lord, you're going to guide us in that avenue. And so we trust you in everything. So Lord, I just pray you bless them as we thank them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.